Welcome to Shir and Targumim Parshas Bo. Shir this evening is sponsored by Aaron and Judy Mitrani in memory of her father Al Stein, Avram ben Moshe Cohen, by Jeffrey and Susan Super in memory of her parents Saul and Anna Mildworm, and by Simcha and Aviva Mermelstein in memory of his aunt, Yocheved Rachel bas Simcha Yecheskel, the Neshama should have an Aliyah, Shisimot Shnachas Ruach, and the Torah Mitzvahs and Maisim Tovim that the families are involved in. Wanted to start tonight taking a look at a few comments that Targumim, the Targum Onkelos and Yonasan and Uziel have at the as we resume the storyline, the story of the Makas Becharos and how the Jews are let free from Egypt. So we're told in Perek Yudbeis, Pasuk Choftes, Vahi Bachatzi Alayla, came to pass in the middle of the night, Vashem Hika Cho Bechar Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Hashem smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Mibuchar Paro Hayoshev Al Kiso, from the firstborn of Paro, who sat on his throne, Ad Buchar Ashvi Asher Beveis Habar, until the, including the firstborn of the captives who were in the, literally the house of the pit, we'll see that translates as the prison. Buchar Buchar Behema, and all of the firstborn animals. So first of all, just we'll see in the Targum Onkelos, what does it mean, Mibuchar Paro Hayoshev Al Kiso? From the firstborn of Paro who sat on his throne. What does that mean? So the Targum Onkelos clarifies for us, Mibuchro de Paro de Osid Lemita Val Kursei Malchuse. We're talking about the firstborn of Paro who was destined to sit on Paro's throne. In other words, the heir to the throne. The firstborn was the heir to the throne. So Paro's firstborn, who right now was not sitting on the throne, but was going to sit on the throne, he passed away. What's the significance of these three groups? The firstborn of Paro, again, the crown prince, the prisoners, the firstborn of the prisoners, and the firstborn of the animals. Why the firstborn of the animals? Where do they come into this whole thing? So the Yonos HaMen Uziel elaborates on this, and he writes, V'havu b'palgus ilel d'chameisar. It came to pass right in the middle of the night of the 15th. Umeimra d'Hashem kital kol buchro ba'ar de Mitzrayim. God, or literally God's word, killed all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim. Mibir buchre de Paro, from Paro's firstborn son, de'osi lemita v'akursei malchusei. Like the Targum Onkelos, he uses that phrase as well, the firstborn son of Paro who was destined to sit on his throne. Ad buchrayo b'nei malchayo de ishtaviyu. So, the middle phrase that talks about the firstborn of the captives does not simply refer to captives generically. Says the Yonah B'Sam Ben Uziel, it refers to the firstborn of the princes that were taken captive. V'hinon be'guba mismashkinen b'yad paro. And they were in the prison, imprisoned in the hands of Paro. Now, it sounds like what the Targum Yonos HaMen Uziel is saying is as follows. Paro had captured and subjugated various kingdoms, and their rulers, their kings, were now imprisoned in the dungeons of Paro. The firstborn of those imprisoned kings, even though their firstborn sons were not in Egypt, they were wherever, right? In other words, they were back in their home countries, wherever they were. But the firstborn of these imprisoned kings died on that night wherever they were. And that's the chiddush, that's the novelty which is being expressed here in the pasuk. In other words, the simple pshat in the pasuk is, you know, from the most important firstborn in Egypt, the crown prince, all the way down to the person at the bottom of the social ladder, the person who's a prisoner. All of the firstborn, from top to bottom, died. That's a simple pshat in the pasuk. But the Yonos HaMen Uziel is learning that the prisoners we're speaking about were foreign kings conquered by Paro, who were imprisoned in his dungeons. And it sounds like he's saying, and their firstborn, wherever they happened to be, died. Why was that? So he writes, this is all the Yonos HaMen Uziel, V'al dahavu chodon b'shibudon de Yisrael, laku of hinun. because these imprisoned kings were gladdened by the subjugation of the Jewish people. Yeah, they were in prison in Pharaoh's dungeons. But as they heard the news, you know, every day when they got the Egyptian Times delivered to their doorstep and they opened it up, and, you know, after doing the crossword puzzle, so then they looked at the front page and they, you know, they saw, oh, the Jews are being enslaved in Egypt. So they were happy. They were happy. They were. Oh, so you're happy?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, one second.
Okay, good.
They were happy. You're happy that the Jews are being enslaved? So you're just as bad as the oppressors. Ah, you're sitting in the dungeon? Okay, but if you're happy, so then you're identifying with the oppressors, and the Makkos Bechoros, which applies to all of the Egyptians, is going to apply to you as well, even though your family is not actually there. Yeah.
Yes. Sorry, the associated with no arts, leisure section, just playing. It's an Egyptian playing time.
Right.
It's a pleasure, nothing, no newsstands, no nothing.
Right.
The way you live, the plain way of
it was in hieroglyphics, so it was very, very difficult to read. So then the last phrase in the pasuk, v'chal b'char behema, all of the firstborn animals died. So again, why is that? So writes the Yonos of Menuzio, v'chal b'chrei b'iramisu, all the firstborn animals died, d'mitzroi polchin lahom, because the Egyptians bowed down to them. So this is a point which Rashi makes earlier in the Sedra, back in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Hey, where the prediction about the Makkos Bechoros is relayed, it talks about Bechor Bechor Behema. So there Rashi writes, Lefisha Hayu Ovdin La, because these animals were worshipped by the Egyptians. Kshakodesh Baruch Hu Nifra Min Ha'uma Nifra Me Eloheha. And when God takes revenge against a nation, he punishes its gods as well. In other words, you say, the animals, why do you have to kill off the firstborn of the animals? What do they have to do with anything? So the answer is right. You know, they themselves didn't do anything, but they were the objects of veneration. They were, you know, they were worshipped by the Egyptians. And as such, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show that they had no power vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they would be, you know, they too would lose their bechoros. They too would lose their firstborn in this Makkos Bechoros, which was striking all of Mitzrayim. So, okay, terrible Makkah. Then the pasuk goes on to say, Vayakam Paro Laila. So Paro got up in the middle of the night. Hu v'chol avada v'chol Mitzrayim. He got up, his servants got up, all of Egypt got up. Vatitza'aka gedola b'Mitzrayim. There was a tremendous cry that emerged from all of Egypt. He ain't bayis asher ain shamais, because there was no house in which there was not someone who had passed away. Every single household had lost someone during the course of this Makkos Bechoros. There's an interesting Rashi over here, and then we'll see that the Yonos ben Uzio seems to say a little bit differently than Rashi. Rashi writes, ki ein bayis asher ein shamais. He quotes from the Medrash Tanchuma as follows. You know, the question is as follows. I mean, we understand. Okay, all of the Bechoros, all the firstborn died. Let's say there was a household in which there wasn't a firstborn. Right? Not every household is necessarily going to have a firstborn there. Let's say it's a household with no children. I'm going to just start with that. You know, neither of the parents are a firstborn. So Rashi writes, what the Pasuk means is as follows. Yesham Bechor Meis. Obviously, if there was a firstborn in this house, so that person would die. Ein Sham Bechor. If there was no firstborn in the house, Gadol Shebebayis Karoi Bechor. So then, the oldest / most prominent person in that household, even if he wasn't the firstborn, that person would die. In other words, that's what the pasuk means. Ein bayis, asher ein shamais. There was no house that lacked a casualty, either an actual Bechor, an actual firstborn, or a prominent member of the family, even if that person wasn't actually a Bechor. Somebody was going to die in every single household. That's what the pasuk says. Ein bayis asher ein shamais. Yonasan ben Uziel makes the following translation of the pasuk, which seems to be directly against Rashi in the Tanchuma. The Yonasan ben Uziel says, Arum lo havotoman beisa de Mitzroy. There was no Egyptian house. The lo havo tamon b'chor mois. in which the firstborn did not die. Which the way I understand the Yonah Samad Uziel is saying as follows. Every single Bukhar in Mitzrayim died. Right? In other words, there was no such thing as a house where a Bukhar was spared.
What about
it,
the king?
What's that?
What about the king?
Right, with that exception. Right? In other words, you know, there's one exception for all of Mitzrayim, that was the king himself. But there was no, other than that exception, there was no house in Mitzrayim in which a Bukhar, a firstborn, was spared. Now, it could be that there'd be a house in Mitzrayim where there was no Bukhar. Okay, so if there's no Bukhar, so nobody's going to die. But in other words, wherever there was a Bukhar, the Bukhar was killed. That seems to be the way the Yonasan ben Uziel is interpreting the pasuk. And again, you know, that seems to be really not like the understanding of Rashi from the Tanchuma over here. I'll just quote the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says something, again, in his pithy style, which also seems to just reflect the approach of the Yonasan ben Uziel. The Ibn Ezra says, ki ein bayis, okay, there's no house in which, there was no house in which nobody died. You know, there was somebody who died in every single household. So Ibn Ezra writes over here, al harov yidaber hakosuf. The Torah is speaking, generally speaking. In other words, the Torah doesn't mean there wasn't a single household in which nobody died. It means, you know, there was such a huge plague of Bukharim dying all over Mitzrayim. You know, the vast majority of the houses in Egyptian society lost a family member that night. You know, is it 100%? It wasn't 100%, you know, the way the pasuk would imply. But, you know, it was such a huge number that for all intents and purposes, it might as well have been 100%. That's the way the Ibn Ezra understands the pasuk. And again, that seems, you know, similar enough to the idea of the Yonasan ben Uziel that he's putting forward over here. Okay, so then we find the next pasuk. So this terrible makkah spreads throughout Mitzrayim. So Paro wakes up. Vayikra l'moshe l'aron laila. So Paro called to Moshe and to Aaron in the middle of the night, Vayomer, and he said, Kumu tzu mitoch ami, get up and leave from the midst of my people, Gam atem, gam b'nei Yisrael, both you as well as the b'nei Yisrael. Right? Rashi says, what does that mean, you as well as the b'nei Yisrael? You know, it means the adults as well as the children. That's the way Rashi understands. Ulechu ivdu es Hashem kedaberchem. And go worship Hashem as you said you were going to do. Okay, enough. You get out of here. So the pasuk makes it sound very simple. So Paro gets up and he calls to Moshe and Aaron. Right? It sounds like he just kind of walks out the door and starts, you know, speaking to Moshe and Aaron. Obviously, there was a process whereby he had to find them. And Paro didn't live in Goshen. You know, Paro had to first get there, you know. I mean, even, you know, you take the royal chariot, it takes a little bit of time. This is a famous Rashi. Rashi writes, quoting the Mechilta, Magid shahoye mechazer opischei ho'ir v'tzoek, heichon Moshe shorui, heichon Aaron shorui. Right, when it says, Vayikra l'moshe ula Aaron, says Rashi, it doesn't mean he called to them, because that would be hard to understand. He called to them. It means he called for them. He called out to try to locate them. And that gives us the very famous image of Paro running through the streets of Goshen in the middle of the night, calling out for Moshe and Aaron. Heichon Moshe Shorui, Heichon Aaron Shorui. Where does Moshe live? Where does Aaron live? You know, he's calling for them, not calling to them, because, you know, you it's just too right. He doesn't know where they are. You know, he has to find them first. The Yonasan ben Uziel records a different midrashic tradition that is also found in Yerushalmi in Masechta Pesachim, in the fifth parak of Masechta Pesachim, and that tradition goes as follows. Very, very, also very, very memorable image, which the Yonasan ben Uziel gives us of how Paro had to go and find Moshe and Aaron. Utchum Ardu Mitzrayim, Mahalach Arba Mea Parse Havos. The entire land of Egypt was it would take you It was 400 parsos from one end to the other. A parsa is about 4 miles, so about 1,600 miles from one end to the other. Right? That was the length of the land of Mitzrayim. For Arad de Goshen de Tamon, Moshe ben Yisrael, b'mitzius, Arad de Mitzrayim havos. The land of Goshen, where Moshe and Bnei Yisrael were, was right in the middle of Egypt. Upalterin de Beis Malchus de Paro bereish Arad de Mitzrayim Hava. The palace where Paro was at one extreme of the land of Egypt. Right, it was at the, he says, at the top of the country, which I assume means at the top of the Nile River. Right, so in other words, Paro's palace was quite a distance from where Moshe and Aaron lived in Goshen. Again, if we're working with the measurements that they give, so if it was 400 parsa from one end of Mitzrayim to the other, and Goshen was in the middle, so it was basically 200 parsa, you know, to get to the to the middle, to where Goshen was. In other words, 800 miles, approximately, from where Paro's palace was to where Goshen was. Right? Not like he just walked out the door and said, you know, Moshe and Aaron. So how's this going to work? You know, again, especially with the Makkah took place at midnight, and it seems like from the Psukim, shortly after the Makkah, Paro is already in communication with Moshe and Aaron and telling them to go. So how does that work? So he goes on to say as follows. V'kad kora l'moshe l'aaron b'leilya de pischa. So Paro walked out of his palace, and he literally called for Moshe and Aaron. That's what the pasuk says. Vayikra l'Moshe l'Aaron. Not like Rashi interprets from the Mefilta, that he ran around calling for them, but he called out to them. He left his palace and he raised his voice and he started speaking to Moshe and Aaron. And Moshe and Aaron are 800 miles away, but nonetheless, when he started speaking, Ishtama kole ad Arad Goshen. The voice of Paro was heard all the way to the land of Goshen. That's what it means. Vayikra l'Moshe l'Aaron laila. He called, and his words miraculously were magnified so that 800 miles away, Moshe and Aaron heard these words.
Talk about noise pollution.
Uh-huh, yeah. And he adds, Mischanein hava Paro b'kol otziv. Paro was begging in a sad voice. He was pleading in a sad voice. V'chein Omar, and thus he said, Kumu puku migo ami, get up, leave from the midst of my nation, of atun of Bnei Yisrael, you and Bnei Yisrael as well. V'zilu palchu kodem Hashem heichmo d'amartun, and go serve your God the way that you said you would. Right, so again, this very, very striking image of, again, it's a different medrash than the medrash that Rashi brings, but very, very striking image of a broken Paro walking out of his palace, just raising his voice, and miraculously the words being transported 800 miles away to Moshe and to Aaron.
Yes, I'm sorry. Question.
Yeah.
There are two things that just apparently came to mind. So here, Pasha Bol, Pasha Shua. Says here, Kachatzot, this is the same thing as Chatzot itself at midnight, at the same the same surrounding concept, idea of this.
Meaning, did it happen at midnight? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Basically, mainly will happen at midnight.
Yeah. No, so it happened at the stroke of midnight.
The stroke of midnight, right. Yeah. And I'm sorry, one other thing is that Paro, whatever reasons was, he became, frustrated when he saw everything was just not going the way things were going to go according to plan. He was just big on making the big moves, and he all of a sudden was going down. We don't know how down, but he was
Right. No, I mean, it was basically a total repudiation of Paro on every single level, 100%. Okay, so he tells him, okay, go. Uveirachtem gamosi pasukid base parakid base pokus pasuk lamid base. So Paro says to Moshe and Aaron, just get out of here. Uveirachtem gamosi, and bless me as well. What do you mean, bless me as well? So the Targum Onkelos over here writes, Utslu af olai. Daven for me. Not just bless me. Daven for me as well. Why daven for me? So here, Rashi writes, what Mel had mentioned before, Hispanlu olai shalo amus. Daven for me that I shouldn't die. Shani bechar. Because Paro says, I myself am a firstborn. And I don't know how I made it this far. Everybody else seems to have been dropping. But, you know, please daven that I should, you know, maintain, I should stay alive, despite everything else that's happening. So the people are, you know, the Egyptians are pushing the Jews to leave. Then we read in Pasuk Lamed Daled, Vayisa ha'ames b'tseiko terem yechmatz, famous Pasuk, we say in the Haggadah Shal Pesach, the people carried their dough before it fermented, before it leavened. Misharosam tsuros besimlosam al shichmam. The misharos were wrapped up in their shoulders. They were wrapped up in cloths and on their shoulders. What's the word misharosam? So let's start with the Rashbam over here. The Rashbam writes, misharosam hu hakli shenosnin bo habotzeh. The misharosam refers to the bowl or the utensil in which the dough is typically placed. So in other words, the way to read the pasuk, says the Rashbam, is that the people carried out their dough before it had leavened. Misharosam, their bowls with the dough in it, were wrapped in cloths and they had them on their shoulders. Right? Which makes sense. In other words, The pasuk is just elaborating on the fact that they carried out the dough. They didn't just carry out the dough in their hands. They carried the dough in bowls. And the bowls, you know, were wrapped up, and they were carrying them out. That's the Rashbam writes like that. Rashi brings a different interpretation of misharosam. Rashi writes the word misharosam. The Rashbam, by the way, just to go back to that for a moment, you know, quotes a pasuk in Dvarim and Parshas Kisavo Perek Chof Ches, where the pasuk says, Baruch tanacha u'mishartecha, which means, blessed should be the tene, the basket in which you keep your fruit, and mishartecha means the bowl in which you keep your dough. In other words, your fruit should be blessed, and your dough should be blessed. Baruch tanacha u'mishartecha. So misharosam, according to the Rashbam, means the bowl in which they kept the dough. Rashi over here interprets differently. He understands the word misharosam as related to the word shirayim, the leftovers. And he says misharosam means shiyare matzah umaror, the remnants of matzah and maror that they had from the Seder, which they had performed just a few hours before. Right? Apparently the minog of having leftover matzah is an ancient minog. Right, they had leftover matzah and maror from the Seder, so they took the misharosam, they took the shirayim, the leftovers, and they put them al shichmam, and they put them on their shoulders. Why do they put them on their shoulders? So Rashi here quotes again from the Mechilta, afal pi shebehemos harbe holichu imoyim. They had a lot of animals with them. Why did they take the leftover matzah and maror and carry them on their shoulders? They could have put it in a pack and put it on the animals. No, mechavivin hayu es hamitzvos. The Jewish people love the mitzvos. They love the mitzvah of matzah and maror, which they had performed just a few hours before. And even though they had finished the mitzvah, at this point, the truth is the matzah and maror didn't really have, you know, there was no mitzvah to do with it, right? In other words, they had finished the Seder. They had finished the use of maror. As far as they knew, they were done with the matzah. They didn't think that anything was going to, you know, anything more was going to happen with it. There's shittas that hold that in Pesach Mitzrayim, the Isser Chametz only applied for the first day, and it didn't apply for all 7 days. So, but they loved the mitzvahs so much that the remnants of the mitzvahs, they weren't just going to throw out, certainly, and they weren't even going to put them on the animals to carry them out of Mitzrayim. They were going to hold them themselves on their shoulders as they left. So that's Rashi writes, the word misharosam means the remnants. Right? So you have two very different interpretations of the word misharosam, either the bowls or the remnants. If you take a look at the Targum Onkelos, fascinatingly, He puts both interpretations together. Unatal amo yos le shehon, the people carry their dough ad lo chamo, it had not yet leavened, it had not yet become chometz. Mosar atzvoshon, the remnants of their dough, the remnants of their dough, svir bilvosheyon al kisveihon, was wrapped up in cloth and they carried it on their shoulder. What's mosar atzvoshon, the remnants of their dough? Basically, he's interpreting the word misharosam both in terms of the kli, of the bowl that holds the dough, like the Rashbam, but he's also interpreting it as shirayim, as the leftovers, the same way that Rashi understands it. He doesn't understand it as referring to the leftovers of the matzah and maror, but in other words, they were in the middle of kneading dough, and the leftover dough that they had, they were carrying on their shoulders as they left Mitzrayim, because they were basically right in the middle of working with this dough on the way out.
Really?
Yeah.
If they had the Seder before midnight, when they finished the Seder,
right,
why are they making dough? What were they doing?
Well, they needed to bake bread on a daily basis. Right. So in other words, that was for the next round of bread, whether it was bread or chametz or matzo, whatever it was going to be. They were planning on baking more bread, and that was a constant thing that they had to do. So they had the dough with them, for the next round. Let's just very, very briefly mention the following, and we'll basically go from there. So, Pasuk writes, Perek Yudbeis Pasuk Mem. Umoshav b'nei Yisrael asher yashuv b'mitzrayim, the duration of time that the Jewish people dwelled in Mitzrayim, shloshim shana ve'arba me'os shana, 30 years and 400 years. Targum Onkelos renders this in the simplest of terms: Umoshav b'nei Yisrael diyasivu b'mitzrayim arba me'ah uklosim shanin. The duration of time that the Jewish people lived in Mitzrayim, that they dwelled in Mitzrayim, was 430 years. Right? So that's a simple pshat, as we know, and Rashi here talks about it at length. It's difficult to interpret that pasuk literally, and especially in light of the fact that if you take a look back in Parshas Vo'era, where it goes through the generations from Levi, who came to Mitzrayim, to Moshe Rabbeinu, who left Mitzrayim, and it gives you the years of all of those, the lifespans of those four generations, it doesn't add up to even close to 430 years. Right? So we know that we have a tradition that Klal Yisrael were in Mitzrayim for 210 years. Fine. Okay, but how'd you get from 210 to 430? So we know Rashi brings from the Seder Olam that 430 years is the amount of time since the Bris Bein HaBesarim, which, it was 430 years from the Bris Bein HaBesarim, where the Galus of Mitzrayim was predicted, to the actual Geulas Mitzrayim. And later on in the Torah, when the Torah speaks about the Jews, or I should say, by the Bris Bein HaBesarim, when it talks about the Jews being in Mitzrayim for 400 years, that's referring to 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak Avinu. Fine. The Yonasan Beruzio brings a fascinatingly different twist on this idea. And he writes, on that pasuk, the number of days, or years that the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, were tlosin shmitin deshnin. They were in Mitzrayim for 30 shmita cycles. That's the shloshim shana, the 30 years, which is referenced in the beginning of the pasuk. And just in case you can't do math, says the Yonasan ben Uzio, the sechom hon moson v'asar shenin. 30 times 7, right? In other words, 30 Shemitah cycles comes out to 210 years. Right, but the question is whether there would be a Yovel if they weren't actually in Eretz Yisrael. Like nowadays, we have the Shemitah cycles, we don't factor in Yovel, right? So in other words, it was just 7 times 30, right? So that's why the pasuk is expressed in a very funny way. Shloshim shana v'arba meos shana. 30 years and 400 years. Just say 430 years. What do you mean 30 years and 400 years? So the way the Yonos of Uziel interprets it is 30 years really is a description of how long they were in Mitzrayim, but 30, not years, 30 times the Shemitah, 210 years. And then 400 years is a separate cheshbon, it's a separate calculation. That's the calculation from the time of the birth of Yitzchak until the Geulas Mitzrayim. You should be zochet to hear Geulas in our own days. Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha Omer, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu.